time to answer questions very shortly. We'll just spend a few minutes to answer some questions. Some of them are quite related, actually. And so we're going to try and take up these issues very carefully. Right, are we expecting more or we start? Okay, well, we begin in prayer together. Now, Father, we pray that you will open our understanding as we take up practical issues that arise. Grant us wisdom to fathom your word and how we can apply this truth into our life. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Okay, some of these questions, the first few questions are job-related. Let me take up some of these things here. Concerning Obadiah's example, what if it's a modern workplace context? Right, we saw or heard something that didn't sound correct, and maybe after some inquiry, it becomes clear that it's something morally reprehensible. Okay, what do we do? Do we do as Obadiah did? There's high risk we'll found out and I lose my position, right? Maybe at cost of what appears as success or good pay in the eyes of others. Now, I think we have to get down to really understanding what you want to. In other words, are you worried about being a whistleblower? I mean, that's a big question. Are you worried about being a whistleblower? This is a new board. I'm going to try it out and see whether it works, okay? Right? So let's say that we are looking at a situation. Let's say that we are suspicious. Something is suspect. What should be done? I think this is important. Get your facts straight first. Right? Don't jump in. But get your facts straight. Have you got the right facts? Sometimes you may have a feel, you may not be right, but get the facts straight. Two, talk to people who are in a position to do things which are right. Right? Now you have to get down to talking to people, and this is very important for you to look at. Now, one of the important things about this is that you ask yourself, what is the alternative? And a lot of people have no alternative. So you will come forth, you will come across as you have been critical, you're being insensitive, you don't understand, and maybe that's even true. Right? I hope you understand what we're looking at. The Obadiah's example is actually a very, very distinct thing. Right? One, it is to save lives. Sometimes at the risk of your own life, but it is to save lives. This is not. Right? This is a job situation. What you may seriously question, you need to ask yourself whether you are even right. Don't assume that you are right. Check. Look at the facts. Look at the details. Look at the things here. A lot of times we don't understand things as clearly as we think we do. And we need to verify things. Always, always a key word, verify truth, verify facts, verify things, and then move on into what do we do about it next. There's always must be a step-by-step approach rather than jump at a gun and say, you start accusing people, you said this, you said that, and don't do that. Be wise about what you should do, what you should attempt to do, and ask yourself, why am I doing it? In the case of Obadiah, it is obvious. If he doesn't help them, this guy's 100 prophets will all die. It's a life and death situation. What's the best thing to do? You do the right thing. You save lives. No matter what. Right? So that's something that you have to look into. But if it's a question of procedures, it's a question of principles, it's a question of company practices and things like that, now that's a different thing. But you need to verify things before you compare it with Obadiah. So Obadiah's situation, if you are going there to save lives, and that is a thing, quite different thing entirely, right? Again here. Now, if a student approaches us to talk about their job issues and they highlight their workplace is embarking on morally or biblically questionable objectives, right, which the company goals as desirable and they feel inclined to oppose, but they feel their job stability. You see, again, this is all very general. What is objectionable? What are goals? What are we talking about? If you are in sales, target goals, it seems impossible. Well, I mean, there are lots of these things here, you know. Even in selling mooncakes, and, we order mooncakes and all that, and you're always very grateful. Thank you, because my mooncake target this time, this year around, is $4 million worth. What? You mean selling mooncakes also got a target? Yes. Oh, this is undesirable because I got to work day and night to go and get the sales in and think. You see, it very much depends on what you are talking. Right now, it's non-specific. So if your Sunday school students ask you questions, please ask them specifically, what are you talking about? Right? If they don't have sales target, it's all right. Just sell 4 or 5 boxes is enough. How are you going to justify selling 4 or 5 boxes? We are looking at 4 million. And I was staggered. Is it? Can you sell 4 million? And they say, oh, we just reached it. So one company just in Shangri-La sells $4 million worth of mooncake. You can't even imagine what the Singapore market is like. See, sometimes people who understand the market, they can see possibilities that you, being the marketer person, cannot. So if you are doing sales, maybe you cannot see what the other person can see. Well, targets, right? Now, if you want to, they ask you, you must go and drink, and you must drink until you are drunk and things like that, and you can say, no, of course you can. Right? You can say, listen, I got a liver problem. I cannot drink. I got an allergy problem, I cannot drink. I have got a religious problem, I cannot drink. Then they will look at you and say, okay, you cannot drink. They're not going to push you, you know. But if they can draw you in, they will. Right? But supposing they really, really can't stand you. But maybe they can't stand you for other reasons. You always come late. You always take a long time to get things done. You keep on procrastinating. Whatever the case may be, then it's your problem. But don't disguise it as a job problem. Be very, very specific when you want to help the students. Don't comment merely based upon what they say. Ask them, what did you do? Tell me your work profile. Tell me what you are like as a student. Tell me what you are like as a person, worker. And if you are not prepared to work, Why should you be given the pay? Right? Everybody wants to retain a job. Everybody wants a big fat pay with very little, low risk, low expectation, and want a high paying job. Are you kidding me? Right? You can lose your job not because there are moral things that are reprehensible. That means you go to any organization. And the big bosses will be planning all sorts of things. The question is, do you need to be a part of those things? That's a big question. Do you need to be a part of those things? And the answer is no, right? So it's a question of where you are, who you are, what you do, how skilled you are. And if you are a valued member of the team, believe me, they won't push you. They want you in. They are afraid to lose you. But if they are happy to drop you, that tells you where your place is. You're not a very valuable member of the team. That's a big problem. So those who are not valuable are the ones who always grumble. Unfortunately, that's how it very often works, right? So career progression is not whether you criticize this, criticize that. Career progression has to do with who you are, what skills you have, what ability you have to contribute towards the overall performance of the company, obviously. Right? So it's not because you say something, therefore you lose your job. It's seldom that. It's just a very work attitude that's there. And if your job attitude, if your job contribution is very minimal, don't be surprised if people drop you for whatever reason. Sometimes just being there, they drop you. Right? Headcounts are done all the time. And it's not because you said something. So everybody's scared. If I say something, I become a mouse. So I'll just, you know, right? Now, that's not how that works. You have to think in terms of your actual worth there. Again, workplace again. Okay, where it comes to be, a moral line may be crossed. And I speak to my Christian co-workers, and something them don't think is the case. I'm overthinking it. The question is, what is a... Again, here, nothing specified. Right? So this is an important thing for us to ask ourselves. There must be certain things we work with. For example, I work with a very high... I work with a level of integrity. Right? I don't have to look at somebody supervising my time. How do I use my time? Right? I probably have to have somebody to control my time rather than to try to tell me how not to use my time on my time, because I spend a long hours doing what I need to do. Right? Why? Because this is me. This is what I believe in. This is what we call integrity. We call conscience. It's just the way we work. There are many, many values like this. You can find them in Romans from chapter 12 onwards down to the end. Colossians 3 towards the end. Ephesians 5, 6 towards the end. Paul always has very practical human Christian advice how to work. And that's the way we work. So if you are a valued member of a particular team, well, then you're going to be valued. Whatever you say, whatever you're going to do is going to be valued. But if you are irritable, you find fault with everything, you're upset with everything, you don't like this person, you don't like the person, listen, it could be your personality that people don't like. And not because you're right or you're wrong. Specify. But if you don't have specifics, I can't comment further on this matter here. Right? A tangible example is AI. Some say it's a tool. Look, let's say AI is what it is. There's nothing you can do to change it. There's nothing you can do to affect it. This is just progress of time, technology. Right? Call it whatever you want. You want to use it, you don't want to use it. I mean, you know, my son tells me that I can churn up a message outline in 2 minutes. Just give him a text, give him a topic, come up in 2 minutes. Would I ever even think that I will preach on the AI message on a pulpit? You just imagine. You think it will happen? When I'm dead? Over my dead body. The answer is no. Because that's not how a message works. I need to be in touch with the Lord in prayer. I need to relate. I need to think. I need to pray. I need to be sensitive to the Lord's leading. I need to be aware of the audience. The AI cannot do any of that. That's a reality. I would only have some facts given to me. That's what would I do with all those facts? Right? So that's that's how it works. And you know, we go into result in job. See, most of these are conjectural. You are conjecturing people will lose their jobs and so on and so forth. There are lots of things that will. I mean, you look at these things here. There are other things that we must do. Life is going to constantly change. And right now, we are unable to look at changes. Right? Now, this is something that's very important. In the past, when you go to a hotel, you press any floor, it will open up. Then they say, cannot, because security reason. You're going to press the thing, then you decide which floor you're on. Only in the floor, your card will say. Now the third level, you press a thing, you cut there, the level straight away comes out automatically for you. You don't have to press anything. It's all automatic. That's part of AI problem. Is that good? Of course. That's how that works. So it is a tool, if you know. The problem is that, I mean, I'm one of those people who are not very good at technology. I mean, I'm going to confess to you, I really don't know how to do anything more than do email work and do some word processing work. That's it. You ask me to do all those fancy things. I have no idea. But do I hate it? Will I lose my job because of AI? Do you think the next speaker is going to be AI? This is AI produced. The text of 1 Kings 18, this comes in the text. How would that help anybody? The answer is won't. Because he doesn't have all context to do all these things here. So the personal value part of it is obviously limited. So can AI replace your job? If you allow AI to replace your job, you are replaceable. Right? You are really replaceable. There are certain things that cannot be done. But can I make use of the tools and all these things here? I think that's the answer. The answer is yes. Right? And these people with children will suffer with their children, their life. See, this is conjectural. It gets worse and worse and worse and worse. On the other hand, it can be better. I can take the same thing, I can be better on this side here. It's how you look at things. If you look at things very dismally, then you will always be unhappy about everything, and I'm afraid I'll lose my job to somebody else. Listen, if you really want my job, you can try. But it's not because of AI fears. Seriously, think about it very carefully. Right. Okay. Why kill all the prophets? Because it's wicked, that's it. Why do wicked people do what they do? Because they're wicked. Because they're vile, because they're evil. That's all there is to it. Right? Okay, now, how can we ensure that as we seek to be excellent, effective at work, we will not be caught up and lose our focus? Ah, that happens all the time, right? So here's Obadiah coming to the top. And if people are dying and he knows about it and he doesn't care, well, then he's more focused on his job. But what makes him think that he will keep his job anyway? What makes him think? The king suddenly realized, are you after my job? And the king may just kill you for whatever reason, right? When do you know when you start losing your focus, when you live, breathe, sleep, dream, have nightmares, your job, nothing else. Nothing else exists outside for you. Then you have to ask yourself how that really works. Right? Now, this is important for us to think about. So last night, rain, there was a bit of rain. I don't know whether it was rain at your place, but it was raining heavily at my place. And my little cat came to me for a bit of comfort. So after I got back home, you know, of course, it's already 10 o'clock when I got home finally, and the next half an hour he spent time with me. And when I think about it, well, spend time with him, comfort him, talk to him, tell him a lot of sweet nothings, and try to speak to him until he quieted down and he settled down and then he was able to rest. Right? Well, that's how that works. Now, you don't lose focus. There's certain things in your life that you don't lose focus on. Now, I hope that you won't lose focus. You forget to, some people forget to eat. Okay, I understand. But you cannot forget your children, okay? You need to remember, I got my children looking after. I still got to provide for the family. Now, there are lots of things that are going to be there, and those things are important. How do you keep, you know, the thing? Well, we'll talk about spiritual weakness very shortly. We will enter into a study of 1 Kings 18. Very quickly, let's go on to the other question. How will we know God is readying us for a next level? This is a principle thing. This is always the case. Right? So from a child, sometimes we have very clear cases like John the Baptizer was born. He was destined for greater things. He will be a prophet before God. This was already announced concerning him. And so we understand it. But he was a baby. So the next time he's going to be, when he becomes an adult, he will be that servant of God. See, in preparation from then until later. So he grew in favor. Again here, with God, with man, he grew in stature, he grew in wisdom. Same principle. Luke 2:40, Luke 2:52, the same principles are there. Growth. So that's what we want to do all the time. And it's when you really actually grow that you are ready for the next level. That question is, are you ready for the next level? All right? And so it's not a straightforward thing, but it's very important. What is the next level? Is the next level of work with reference to our work? You see, very much depends on who you are, where you are. So we have a story of Elijah. So he began as a prophet from nowhere, right? From he's a Tishbite, from Tishbe, Gilead, and then he comes up. Seldom you have people who just come out of nowhere, but God showed us how God can raise up somebody. This is what we want to do. Okay? So here we have Obadiah. We don't know where he came from, but he went up to right to the top until he was the king's right-hand man. Now that tells you a lot. Right? So the question is, what do we know? It depends on where you are. And I'll tell you, I'll say something else. It depends on who you are. It's not what you can do alone. It's question, ultimately, it's just who you really, really are. And then that's God's hand of leading, God's hand of blessing, God's hand of confirming, God's hand of further stretching you to the next level. That's how it works all the time. But if we suddenly come short, then you begin to realize our ministry will also come short. And coming short is seldom just a work-related thing. It's simply you. That's a reality. Because ultimately, God will only use the person he can use. Not necessarily the most knowledgeable person, not necessarily the person with the most whatever. It's ultimately who you are. It's the kind of person you are. And you want to ask yourself, what are you? What are you? And that is going to be absolutely important. How should I evaluate my effectiveness and impact as a Sunday school teacher? Can I be honest about this? One of the things you want to do is ask yourself, your class, how many fall asleep when you are teaching? Good question. How many people are growing because of your teaching? How many people cite what you teach and they remember? How many apply what you learn? How many of them turn to you in their hour of need? Those things are going to be a vital indication of how effective you are as a Sunday school teacher. I think that's important, right? So this is something that was very, very special. Sometimes I have the little ones coming to my office and they will come to me and one of them will say, and here you are, Pastor, this is for you. I don't usually take MMMs. But, this is a person who says, I want to give this to you. It's for you. And there you are. So what do I do? Not a whole lot. I'm not very conscious of what I'm actually teaching them. I'm more conscious of the fact that I am developing a relationship, a rapport with them. And this is very, very important. How effective. That's how that works. Right? There are many, many, many effective Sunday school teachers. But not everybody ends up with my class on Sunday. Because my class is the most mixed-up class ever. Half of them do gymnastics in my class. Some of them just non-stop talking. And we just have to help them. I'm going to tell them stories about rhinoceros, about elephants, about giraffes, and all that to teach them lessons of how to behave better. Well, hopefully they will pick up along the way. How do you evaluate? If you want to be, question is, how honest can you be? Your effectiveness or non-effectiveness, if you are candid with yourself, you can. Two, get somebody evaluate. Ask your Sunday school superintendent, how did I do? But if the person tells you frankly, hey, I quit, then that's why a lot of people don't want to tell you where are you? Because straight away you become defensive, you become upset, somebody tells you, I don't tell you. Because you don't have the spirit of learning. You don't have the spirit of humility to learn. So what for I tell you? You become defensive. I leave you alone. I go do whatever you like. Will you grow that way? No. You will find that your growth is really patchy. You really want to learn, get somebody to evaluate for you. Your Sunday school superintendent would be a good place to start. A fellow teacher would be a good place to start. Maybe the point that, you know, you're so long-winded. Tell somebody, why we say long-winded? I'm teaching a lot of facts. Hey, hello, long-winded. From what we stand for, what we say. See, a lot of people don't like to hear word not so nice. We only want to hear complimenting things. Wow, how good I am. Wow, all my students love me. Now, do all my students relate to me? They don't. Some of them relate only to Chloe. That is a fact. Chloe has to tell him, did you say, Pastor, thank you? Oh, yeah, I had to say thank you. Otherwise, they won't. So I need Chloe there. See, I'm only up to a certain level beyond which I can't, right? So we all have our different gates. So we work together as a team. And in a Sunday school department, you have to work together as a team. And that's where we complement each other. That's how we supplement each other's needs here. Okay, as a slightly older person serving the Lord, how should I view continuing serving in a ministry? Right? Now, and yet giving the space and opportunity for younger ones to rise up and take their place. Okay, Jovan, take my place. You see, it can't be done. It has nothing to do with age. Right? It really has nothing to do. We want to try to read 1 Kings 18 on your own like this. It's just literally next to impossible at your age. So young ones, can they understand these things? The answer is no. There are certain things you can pass on easily enough. There are certain things you can't. Your standing as a servant of God, your wisdom, your experience, your stature, that's going to be different. Can anybody take over Elijah's work just like that? No. It would take nothing less than Elisha to come up to take over, which we will deal with in later on after we read further. But when do you give up your space and opportunity? But it's not because of age. Very seldom with age. Seriously, you must know yourself. You know, my class starts with 10. 2 months later, 8. 2 months later, 6. 2 months later, 4. 2 months later, I'm talking to myself. Right? It's time to sit down and ask yourself what happened. It's not age. It's who you are. It's what you are. What you can do or cannot do. It's your life. Remember, ministry for the life for the Lord is always a life-related thing. It's not a question of just, I have so much knowledge, I can teach and impart. You know, it's not that. It's not a school subject. You can in school, you can teach a subject and all that. They don't want to know who you are. They don't want to know your family problems. They don't want to care about you. They just teach your subject because they are going to be examined not for the knowledge of you as a teacher or your family or your problems. They want to know all those equations which are there. They want to know how to solve problems. That's it. You need to know your subject. But it comes to teaching on faith and life. It's your life. It's your faith that counts. Not the same. So you cannot just simply give up your life. You wish that I can just step down and then the church will take over, somebody else will take over very easily. You wish. Think about this. Next year's family camp, the theme is perfecting holiness. Now you tell me, how many of you know the subject perfecting holiness? How? What do you know about it? Well, I'm old. I want to step down. We're going to take over? Perfecting holiness. What is that all about? How does that work? What's 2 Corinthians all about? How does that work? It's not a straightforward thing. I hope you understand what I'm trying to get at. And it's something that you need to think through very carefully. Okay? But the young ones have risen and taken their place. Would that also mean that a portion of my ministry would end? No, you go to the next level. Seriously, you go to the next level. What are the next level? Well, we're going to study very shortly. Until it's time for you to really conclude and the Lord calls you home. And that's something that you want to think about. Okay? So can this be done? Well, let's see. Well, it looks better whiteboard. see how long it will last. Okay, at least it rubs off quite easily. Okay, now, so once the whiteboard is useless, then it's time to change. Obviously. So sometimes you have a person who is just there, and they, and I've seen some doctors who are there, and they are over in England, they're all old ones, and they're very, very tired already. They're obviously very tired, and they still carry on. And sometimes you wonder who needs help more. And this, let's face it, there are people who are just simply, until you see less and less and less and less patients, until you can't afford the rent anymore, then it's time to quit. Sometimes it's a bit late. You've got to understand where that works. You really have to be at your very best at all the time. Okay? How do I know it's time for me to step aside for the younger ones? Not only younger ones. Anytime you can be seriously. And this is something we need to look at. And I'm looking for younger ones to take over a lot of things here. And I'm just happy. But each one will play a role. Right? So Chloe plays a very special role in our Sunday's class because she looks after a few children who will only relate to her, listen to her. And they basically, they will only listen. If Chloe says yes, what I say, they don't care. No, I understand that. So, but can Chloe take my place? No. It's a different role. But we will complement, supplement each other. Thank God for that. Right? So that's how it works. We will always be a situation where we all will complement and supplement each other's ministry. That's a far healthier approach. Right? It's just like all the, Paul talks about the church like a body and different parts. There are many, many different parts, and every part has a role to play. When is the time where you want to amputate that part? You don't. Right? The humble little toe. You'd be surprised how important that toe can be. Nobody makes a big hoo-ha about the toe. Why it's in there? It's for a purpose there. And we all need to know. Fulfill that role. Right? So it's always, to me, always too early, too quick to simply say, that's it, I've come to the end of the road. I don't think in that way. I will think in terms of, I would like to pass over my knowledge. I want to pass over many, many things. I wish I can pass over. The question is whether you can learn them. That's a different story entirely. Right? Well, let's take a look today in 1 Kings 18. And we'll take a look at these things here. Right? So verse 17, this is on page 6. Then it happened that when Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said to him, "Is that you, O troubler of Israel?" See how it is to have a personality like that, always finding fault. That's Ahab. That's how it is right from the beginning. Right? So when Adam got into trouble, he said to God, "The woman you gave me." In other words, I didn't ask for her, no, you gave me. She was the one who caused me to fall. And then the woman blamed the serpent. Well, the serpent had no one to blame. Well, you are the one troubling Israel. And Elijah answered, "I have not troubled Israel. You, your father's house have." Right? Now, this is very important. He comes from a dynasty. And so he comes to you and your fathers have, and you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord. You have followed the Baals. Now, this kind of Baal worship was already existing in the days of Moses. Right? So this is something that we need to look at. "Therefore, send and gather all Israel to me on Mount Carmel." Right, the 450 prophets of Baal, the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. Now, let's take a look at these things here, and we want to ask ourselves what lessons we want to learn. And this is one chapter you need to read very carefully, right? Why we talk about he is going to be able to be the man that God wanted him to. A lot of times when people are hostile and people place the blame on you, and watch them, always, they will always find fault. How do you respond? And a lot of people are scared of hostility. When people say things against you, say things about you, it's always we become defensive, right? You are the one troubling Israel. Well, is that true? Well, why did Ahab say that? One, because Elijah prayed. Now, we have a glimpse of Elijah's prayer a little bit in James chapter 5. Let's take a look at James 5, right? And we look at this very carefully, and you catch a glimpse of this in James 5, and we look at what James wrote, and he said this, okay? And this is important for us to learn how to look at, and we're talking about a prayer and all these things here. Verse 17, here is Elijah mentioned. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. So we are like Elijah. Elijah is like us, right? Now, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. Was it one prayer? No. He prayed earnestly. Now you'll catch a glimpse of it later on. Remember, he prayed for a little boy and that he was unwell, and he, for one prayer, didn't work. He prayed again. He laid himself upon the boy, and then finally the Lord responded earnestly. So he wasn't saying, I'm going to pray, no rain, stop, I'm done. No, it was earnest praying, which is quite a different perspective. Because in 17, God just simply said, no rain. James 5:17 tells us that Elijah was part of that plan, and it was a plan that involved prayer. So it wasn't just a pronouncement, it involved praying. And Elijah knew God's plan. I must pray and pray earnestly, even though God's plan was no rain. Right? So the plans of God are not carried out easily, just straightforward like that. Okay? And then we read, and it did not rain for 3.5 years. And he prayed again, and they heaven gave rain and the earth produces its fruit. We will study that later on, how he prayed. Right? So his example of prayer becomes, again here, does God want to give rain? Yes. But how does God work it? He works it with reference to prayer and answers to that prayer. So if Elijah will not pray or does not pray, well then, that is going to affect a lot of things, right? So here was the king's hostility, arrogance, intimidation, you name it. You are the one who has troubled Israel because you pray, because of what you say, because of who you are. In other words, we are all suffering, there's famine, there are problems, and you know, everything is blamed on you. From time to time, you have this kind of thing here. So he becomes the punching bag for the moment. So Elijah, the punching bag. And everybody would just curse and swear, it's all Elijah's fault. And Elijah's approach is, you're wrong. But the confidence that was there, he rebuked Ahab. And he said, you want to know the real problem? The real problem is deeper. It's you and your father's house. Now, that is a deeper answer. Two, the commandments of God were forsaken, they were broken, and they had worshipped idols. Now, this becomes a very big thing here. You really have to know your facts. You have to know the history of Ahab's family, right, from Omri's time downwards. And then you have to know what they have done. So when you speak like this, Elijah, it's not reaction. It's factual. Who are the ones who have troubled Israel? Who are the ones who misused their powers? Who are the ones who have benefited and profited from the nation? Who are the ones who have broken all the trust that they had as kings? His family, his father's family. And this has been a problem. You want to know what the real problem is? You are the problem. Then, of course, well, there was a bigger issue at stake here. Now, we call this a spiritual battle. Now, we're going to try and study this very carefully. Okay? So he said to Ahab, now you go ahead, okay? Gather all Israel to me, number one. And Mount, the word is Carmel, is how they pronounce it, Carmel, rather than camel. Otherwise, you'd be saying it for camel. This is Carmel, so the Carmelite nuns and all that. So in the San Francisco area, there's a place called Carmel. So that's how the Jews pronounce it. This is Carmel, right? The 450 prophets and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. And this was all part of that plan. Now, in any kind of spiritual battle, you better know you must have a spiritual plan. You cannot go in down there and, just go and fight any all over the place. Right? So you have the king. You have Jezebel's name mentioned. You have the 850 spiritual advisors to the king and queen. These are the ones who are the powers behind the throne. Right? If they go into battles, they will go and consult these people. They make any decision, they consult these people. Any major thing in the country, these people will be consulted. They are the astrologers. They are the people who are there for one and purposes. They were the advisors to the king and the queen. Right? So Carmel is at northern Israel. Let's take a look at these things here. Well, those are just some basic facts we want to know. Okay, now let's look at this thing here, the people who were there. Why bring in the people? Now the people had to be brought in because Israel was at stake. Now this cannot be a private audience between Ahab and Elijah, because who will benefit? Elijah won't benefit very much because he's going to give a word of rebuke. He already knows what the problem is. Will Ahab change? No. Right? So behind the harsh hostility veneer of Ahab, he's not all that strong. He's actually a weak man. Right? So we're going to look. Who are the ones? Well, these are the ones, the 400 and plus 450. Well, those are the people, but the people need to be informed, right? And so we read how Elijah talked to the people when they came together. Okay, now this is important for us to take a look at very, very carefully. Now, all of these things are important, right? So then the word of rebuke came, the spiritual battle began. Page 7. Ahab sent for all the children of Israel, gathered the prophets together on Mount Carmel. And Elijah came to all the people and said, now this was a word to the people. It's a long time since they hear a prophet speaking. How long will you falter between two opinions? And they were always there. It's like what James Reed writes about. A double-minded man, unstable in all his ways, like a wave tossed to and fro by the sea, by the wind. Right? That's what we're looking at. Always two opinions. On the one hand, they are inclined. On the other hand, to idolatry. And this is where he has to speak to them very, very firmly, very strongly, that he must know his people. It's not a Bible lesson that is bigger. He's not quoting any Bible verse. He's got to know his people. He has got to know the king. He's got to know the powers that be behind. He's got to know the people. They halter between two opinions. And he says to them, if the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. And the people answered not a word, because they knew he was right. He knew them. They don't know him, but he knew them. Right? They were halting between two opinions. That's one. Right? So then he said to the people, I alone am left a prophet of the Lord. Right? But at least that's how he felt, all alone. But he's not. God will tell him later on, there are thousands of others who have not bowed the knee. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. Why? Because these were the king's prophets. So one true prophet versus 450 others who take the title prophets. Well, this is the battle scene. Right? So he says to them, let them give us two bulls. Let them choose one bull for themselves, cut it in pieces, lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it. I will prepare the other bull, lay it on the wool, on the wood, but put no fire underneath. Then you shall call on the name of your gods. I will call upon the name of the Lord. And here is the challenge. And the God who answers by fire, he is God. And the people said, well spoken. Again here, speech of a teacher is absolutely important. A lot of times we teach meandering. We teach and we get carried away by this, by that, by the other thing. Doesn't help. The mark of a good Sunday school teacher, when the students say, it is well spoken. Right? So it becomes very, very clear. If the God of Baal is there, true God, go ahead, follow him. Nobody will begrudge you. Right? But if the Lord God is the true one, follow him. Now, that you have equal opportunity to decide fairly. Well spoken. Right? So then now here comes the biggest challenge of all. Right? Now, you have to be very, very clear and certain in your relationship with God, because you are going to put everything on the line here. Right? Now, this is absolutely the people. It was a fair contest. Now, page 9. Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, now addressing not a king, not a people, but to the prophets of Baal. Now, there are three different sets of audiences, right? Choose one bull for yourself, prepare it first, for you are many. Call on the name of your God, but put no fire under it, because he knew that these guys are full of tricks. Right? So suddenly, and it comes out fire. They want to be very, very clear that there is no trickery, nothing. No fire to be found anywhere. So they took the bull which was given them, and they prepared it, and called the name of Baal from morning until noon. And they said, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, no one answered. Then they leaped about the altar which they had made. To let them do whatever they want to do, whatever rituals you want to go into, go ahead, prepare. Especially their special way of killing the cow, go ahead. Whatever you want, bull. And look at whatever you need to do, go ahead and do it until noontime. And then we read, Elijah mocked them. Now, this part is a bit awkward. Are we allowed to mock other religions? This is a big question. Why did he mock them? Right? Now, please understand the context. This is a national faith. The national faith is that of faith in God. This is not transnational. This is not against other countries. We're talking about Israel. We're talking about Israel's basic faith. We're talking about the religion of Israel. Can he do this? Yes. What was foreign? Baal. Right? This was not the original faith. This was not the original religion. Right? Now, for too long, they have been told all kinds of stories. Baal is powerful. Baal is good. Baal hears prayers. They would take everything that has been taught to Israel, transfer them to the word Baal. The word Baal is the same as the word master. So easy it is. Who is your master? Well, the Lord says that he is the master. They take this idea of being a master, transfer it to the god Baal, and now call him Baal. But it really means master. That's why the Lord later on said, "You shall no longer call me my master." Because when they use the word my master, they mean my Baal. So God said, this name cannot be used anymore. Right? So this is very important for us. It says, that was in the book of Hosea, as you look at it. So Elijah mocked them. Now remember, the battle is between Elijah and the prophets. This is not talking to the common people. He's not talking even to the king. He's talking to in a contest like this. Right, okay, go ahead. Now, you have a chance to mock Elijah if you want to. And so he mocked them. For he has given them from morning till afternoon. A few hours have transpired. Right? Now, this is what happened. And he mocked them. But remember, there's a very specific situation. So he says, cry aloud, he is God, isn't he? Maybe he's meditating. Those are the things, you know. We have a Baal, he's meditating. So you must learn how to. They are saying all these things here. This is a very common thing. Oh, by the way, he's a very busy God. No, he journeys from place to place. Maybe he needs to sleep and he must be awakened. There were many stories told about Baal and Baal worship. These were some of the common things that they were believed by the people concerning Baal. So what's the answer? If he's asleep, wake him up. If he is on a journey, call him back. If he is God, let him answer. That was the challenge. Now he has to talk to the people because he knows that they are false. Right? Now, but what happens in Baal worship is they literally put a fear into the people who are worshippers. You cannot speak against Baal because Baal will strike you dead. You cannot have even bad thoughts about Baal because he will know and he's gonna punish you. These were the thoughts that were sown into the hearts of the people. Until Baal worship was a worship of fear of Baal, or what Baal can do to punish his people. And so Elijah has to bring all of these things up. So if he is going to mock Baal, the people will be fearful. Will Baal strike Elijah dead? Will Baal somehow punish Elijah for what he is doing? And he has to have the strength enough to be able to stand up and not be afraid of all of these things. That takes a lot of strength, right? So there are lots of these things which will happen that we need to seriously consider, right? So the answer is, all the way in the midday was passed, they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening. What is prophesied here? They went into what is known as ecstatic thing here. They go into trances. That's what it means here, right? So they actually entered into trances. You know, they would just jump around and suddenly they lose control of themselves. And they were, as it were, people saw them as prophesying. Not that they were saying anything, but that they entered into what we call prophetic trances. And so people saw them as prophesying. Not that they were saying anything spectacular, something different, something of a real prophetic nature. But they were. So literally from morning until evening. Right? But there was no voice, no one answered, no one paid attention. Now, this is spiritual battle. So when we take a look at what spiritual battle is, you begin to realize how much pressure there can be, right? So when I used to handle things like that, so somebody, you know, would tell me, or I used to worship these idols, things, you know, can I give them to you? Frankly, no thank you. Well, I want to keep them as souvenirs. No thank you. I don't want anything to do with them. But sometimes a little bit of fear inside you. What if I touch those things? Seriously, there was one family that had this problem. And they were saying that this person was actually the person was dying from a cancer problem. And then the family said, it's all because of the shields they brought back from Africa. And ever since that shield came back from Africa, this illness has started. That is not true, of course. And they said, Pastor, can you take them away from our home? Can you take them away? We give them away freely. So what do? I have to take that away, right? But remember, they're supposed to be bad stuff. And this one can cause cancer. So what happens? I have to take that away. My home also doesn't want them, because I know the lady in the house doesn't want any of these things. Don't ever let any of these things come into the house. Fear. So I had to be act as a disposal person, take those things here, and I said, okay, I'm going to tell you, I want to show you, one, I'm not afraid. Okay? Two, I will take them. Three, we will pray together, and we will just try and minister together. But, you know, did a person die later on? But it was not because of the shields, but because of cancer. It was a very sad time for the family. But that's how cancer works. But it's not because of the shield, but all kinds of things here. Then another member of the family came to me and said, Pastor, I don't have a shield, but I have a sword, a small little knife. This knife is very expensive, you know. I paid $4,000 for this knife. Really? He said, yeah, it's very expensive. It's very powerful magic. Can I give it to you? No. I really don't want, if I were to tell you the things I have received along the way, I can set up a small museum, you know, to put them. And I said, no, I don't want them. So what do? I have to take and again here, dispose of it. Right? So what do you do here? I hope you understand. What Elijah was doing, one, was to dispel whatever fear the people had concerning Baal. They have to realize that Baal is false. Baal does not hear. Baal cannot answer. Baal is a false god. He is nothing more than their imagination. That is a spiritual battle. So one, against the king, political. Two, against the people who were in between opinions. Three, the false prophets who were there. And that was a very huge thing to attempt. You believe me, you need all the strength of heart and of mind and of faith and everything else that you have to look at it, right? So how the people did it, they cut themselves, their custom with knives and lances until blood gushed out of them. Now, you may say that's horrible, but when I was young and I see these things here, You know what came to my mind? Wow, very impressive. Eh? You see, when you have an unenlightened man, it looks very, wow, you mean they are really willing to cut themselves? And I've seen them, wow, cut themselves very much. And it sounds very impressive. It's not impressive. It's meant to deceive. And Elijah has got to be able to find the strength to say, I'm not afraid of these things. Remember, there are 450 of them. The Asherah ones were more a worship of the goddess Asherah. One is God Baal, one is goddess Asherah, right? More for women. But there were women there too. But they don't get involved in these things like that, not in the same way. So this was a big spiritual battle, but it had to be fought. The people have to know that they need not fear Baal, that they have been sold a bill of lies, and he has to expose them. And a lot of times, we just don't realize what we need to know. We want to be very careful. Years and years ago, I wrote on the subject of this kind of mystical practices. Oh, I must have read about 100 books on the subject of mystical practices in Asia. And then you look into all those things here. Now, be careful of these things here, because the things that you read will stay in the mind. And I realized to my horror that suddenly I become very conscious of all sorts of things that were bad, at least in our books, right? So when you cut your fingernails, you must dispose very carefully because somebody can make something out of your fingernails. Whoa, and you'll be scared. You cut the fingernails, you'll be very careful, right? Pieces of clothing cannot be lost like that because somebody can make use of it, gong tao they call it, and then they're going to make all sorts of things. And then you begin to realize that anything, everything, suddenly you become very conscious. And I realized that I had read too much. And the next thing I had to do, after I finished writing the paper, the next thing I had to do, just immerse myself in the Lord's Word. Just read and read and read until the Word of God really has a cleansing effect. And those things are now just knowledge, pieces of facts here and there that I know. But it becomes a part of you. So this part of it, of spiritual battling, is not a straightforward thing. There is a psychological impact, there is a spiritual thing here, there is a mental onslaught, there is a lot of things that will go into the fears, the thoughts, the questions, the doubts, the everything will be there fought. And Elijah held fast, held steady. This was what he needed to do, right? So sometimes if our students ask us, what should I do with this? What should I do with that? You know, I have all kinds of things here. One day, one of my friends came up and said, Pastor, can you come over to our company here? So I said, why do you need me to be there? He said, somebody put something on the door there, you know. Very scared to go in because it looks like Gong Tower. So I always ask them, why do you ask me to be there? Because the person who will be struck will be me. Why are you putting my life to be there? You know, that's how people feel. My pastor, you can take it, no problem. You are specially protected. You know, all kinds of things you get into. But what is at stake? Now, you need to find that, again here, that readiness. So 3.5 years, in a wilderness. 3.5 years praying, there will be no rain. And he was there all the way, in touch with God, praying for people, ministering, growing a faith that became formidable in strength. This was what was at stake. And I wish you can understand that when you teach a class lesson, what are you teaching? Sometimes you don't realize that you are not just giving facts. You are battling for the mind, the heart, the very soul of your student with the word of truth. That's what you are doing. Because every time you teach a word of truth, you are implanting a seed of faith. You are nurturing it. You are watering it. You are watching it grow. And if you know how to see how this will result, it will be a tremendous ministry challenge. So I don't just simply teach revelation in my Sunday school class. I teach a battle for truth all the time. Though I am aware of a lot of things around the place, and there's so many different views all the time existing, and I need to know what I know to be the truth and then teach it all the time. Dispel wrong things, dispel wrong ideas, and then teach in place of truth in place. This is a spiritual battle that you are engaged in every single Sunday. It is not facts that you are giving. It's not just some information you are giving. Yet there's not some fine points you are teaching. It is the battle of truth. Because there are so many erroneous thoughts out there. There's so many wrong ideas, so many wrong conclusions out there. And the only way to battle is to look at this thing here. So you have to ask yourself, is it Ahab at this point in time? No. The people is what we need to look at. Of course, the false teachers. Will the false teachers learn? No. So you have this middle group, and that middle group would be the people of God. And sometimes they halt between two opinions. Every Sunday they come, they're halting between two opinions. Should I? Should I not? Look at the question, should I? Should I not? Tell them what is and what is not. Why should we be afraid? Right? Now, this is important for us to understand and appreciate. We are dealing with real life issues, truth issues, and this is going to be vital for us to think about. Right? So whenever you teach, remember, you are teaching truths. You are involved in a great spiritual battle. You need to be strong. You need to be clear. You need to be certain. You need to do what you need to do in order to understand this. Okay? Well, we're going to take a break here, and then we'll come back shortly. Our Father, we thank you for the challenge to know your word a little bit better. We pray for wisdom to fathom your word. And Lord, teach us to understand what Elijah did when he stood on the grounds of truth and proclaimed it and taught it fearlessly. Help us to understand why we should do this also. Grant us that grace and wisdom to understand that we are involved in a spiritual battle for truth. Help us to stand fast on this truth that you've given to us. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Okay, take a break and I'll see you shortly, half an hour's time.
Okay, back here 10:35, and just a final reminder, if you have any questions, we only have one last session. Please send them in early in the next 10-15 minutes so that I can get it printed for Pastor in the last session. So 10:35, we'll be back in the sanctuary. Thank you.